morning once again. It's my pleasure to welcome you here to South Haven. If you are a first-time guest, want to draw your attention, in your bulletin there's a Connect card, and on that Connect card there's some, one side of it is to fill out your contact information. We'd like for you to take some time to fill that out after the service. Drop it off with Pastor Richard out at the meet and greet area. He's got a gift for you. He'd like to introduce himself and get to know you a little bit. For our returning guests and our members, the other side is a way to stay connected, hence the name Connect Card. If you have, if you need to meet with the pastor, if you have a concern, a request, you can fill that out and drop it in any of the boxes or give it to Pastor Richard out at the meet and greet area. It's also a way for you to sign up for any opportunities that we have coming up. One of those monthly opportunities we have is our membership class called Discover South Haven. Pastor Richard provides this class where he tells you who we are, what we believe in, and it's a step in our membership process. Last month's meeting, we had 9 new members as a result of that class. Their names are coming up on a slide up here, so take note of those names. If you see them out, introduce yourself to them, welcome them to our membership here at South Haven. One of the other opportunities that we have, and this is a great outreach opportunity that we really enjoy here, is our Operation Christmas Child. We have a little video here that discusses that and shows you a little bit, so take time and watch this video.
When that shoebox is open, they're overjoyed.
You can see them shouting, jumping.
Oh, look at how much they are excited. This is the first time those children are receiving their shoeboxes. They are so happy.
Every box is important because every box is an opportunity to tell a child about God's love, about His Son, Jesus Christ.
If you get the heart of the child, you will reach the heart of the parents, you will reach the heart of the family, and then you will touch the community. That gift box is the beginning into their hearts.
Isn't it incredible how these gifts touch the lives of these children? Every year we see tens of thousands of children discipled. And we couldn't do this without you, so thank you for packing the boxes. Thank you for praying for these children around the world. God bless you, and keep packing those boxes.
All right, you see the dates there. We're collecting from October 8th to November 12th. And outside in the foyer is a table set up for you to get your shoebox after the service. Can't go right now. Don't all get up and run out there. Wait till after the service. Take one, take two, take as many as you need. It is a blessing if you've participated in it before. You know that you're blessed, but much more those on the other end that are receiving it are blessed. And you just can't imagine the eyes of a child who opens one of those boxes out there. So be sure to participate in that. Now, if you would, join me in prayer as we join our hearts and minds for worship. Father, we come to you this morning. We just thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, Father. We know that this is your house, and Father, we feel your presence here. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive the message in song, receive the message in word, and just apply it to our lives, Father, for it's in your most precious name. Amen.
Amen, Kevin. Thank you very much. Let's stand together. We're here for the singular purpose of lifting up the name names, the King of Kings, to the highest place, only King forever. Let's sing it, church.
the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Sing it out.
Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will win, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. And you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
Lift his name to the highest place this morning. We lift your banner.
We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious.
Like the lion, he came as the Lamb of God to
reign forevermore. The victory is yours. It is yours. Receive the praise. Endless hallelujah to your holy name. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. You reign forevermore. The victory is yours. You reign forevermore. The victory is yours.
Victory may look different for each one of us this morning. Victory for some is that I got out of bed. And victory for others is that I made it to church. Victory, Father, is different for each of us. But Father, the commonality of victory comes down to this. Is that on the cross a price was paid on our behalf. So now victory, where our Lord has conquered a grave and conquered evil and has established this amazing promise that each of us have before us, that Father, the victory that you won, Father, becomes our victory in Jesus. So Father, that's worthy. That's worth our time, that's worth our prayers, and that's worth our thoughts, and that's worth our service regarding what you have done on our behalf. So once again, Father, we gather in a place to express our praise, to express our love, and to seek guidance. Father, to understand a little bit more about life, and maybe get some questions answered. Father, in the midst of all that, we can know that there is truth, that there is a presence here, there is help here, there is hope here, there is peace. Father, everything that we cannot do on our own, we discover in the midst of a walk with you, amidst of a group of people that have gathered in your name. So Father, we are recognizing that there is something far beyond ourselves here. Father, we have not gathered in a moment, Father, just for some simple instruction or just to check something off of a list or even for a feel-good, warm, fuzzy moment. But we genuinely, Father, desire to hear a voice and to be moved in our hearts. And, Father, to even be men and women and even boys and girls here in this room, Father, to be a doer of what you are calling us to do and not just a hearer. Father, we call upon you as our teacher and as our leader and our guide, that there will be some refreshment and freshness that comes to us today, something that strengthens our resolve and our hearts, Father, that gives us wisdom beyond our own understanding, Father, that maybe settles us in some areas, gives us clarity in others. Father, even in moments like these, as we even consider on a world stage the things that just leap off the headlines, Father, our prayers go to those that are defending their homeland, such as in Israel, but we still, Father, have something ongoing in Ukraine. Father, in the midst of all of this turmoil, in the midst of this war and jockeying for position and all that, Father, we know that there is still a God that has brought peace, and Father, we long for that. So, Father, we ask for leaders on a world stage, and we ask for wisdom and on their behalf. Father, that you intervene in a great way. Father, we have hardly any or much control of anything, but we just to go beyond that. And you ever thought some big things? He said, it's more than that. And listen to what he says. How does this come about? Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the presence of God within us through the Holy Spirit. In him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Maybe Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, you needed that this morning as a simple reminder that God is able. And God is the one that we were just thinking about. The one where John says, behold, we're saying that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that is our God, who is able and willing to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Hope that lands in your heart today, this morning, and as you're reminded that we do not serve an ordinary God. We do not serve a God that is on any level like we imagine or like we can understand. But he's above and beyond anything we can ever imagine. Let's keep that in mind. Keep that in mind as we walk through some things that we believe. You know, as we work through our way through these, we're probably finding more familiarity with some of these things than unfamiliarity. What does that mean? Is that like, yeah, you know, I've heard this kind of stuff before. So let me remind you, as I've said before, the reason we sometimes talk about things that maybe give you that duh moment, like I got this, is that there are just sometimes we just need to be reminded of what's going on and reminded of this is God's Word, because this is what I know. We are consistently and continually inundated with a different message. And so I could give you a few minutes here. If you've been in one of our Bible studies this morning, you've got a little bit more of a truth. But we are just, as we're inundated with a different message from culture, sometimes that just kind of wears away a biblical truth that we've embraced for years, and all of a sudden we find ourselves kind of gravitating towards something else and saying, can it just be this? Isn't this the better thing? So sometimes it keeps us a little bit more grounded. Sometimes if you're not even there, it just affirms, like, yeah, this is right. We need to be right in Scripture. And then there's those opportunities and say, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible, and I didn't know what you guys believe that. And it gives me a lot to think about and pray about. And actually, it comes down to this. Maybe today, here in the coming moments, there is an opportunity for you to make a decision that is life-transforming, life-changing, and so significant that it just disrupts everything in your world. See, that's the God that goes above and beyond. That's the one we pray to, who does more than we could ever ask or think. He's in the room. He's in this place. He's present. Let's listen to what he has to say. We believe. That's been our series. We believe today, and actually this one, and that's like, you know, this is one of those, but really, what, you know why this one today is so important? That we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Do you realize, by me making that statement today, among Christians, not just non-Christians, among Christians, that is the minority opinion. Do you get that? Minority. It's not the majority. That's where we are in our world today. So I was reading about a lady named Beatrice Fattick. Beatrice did something real unusual. Maybe it's not, I thought it was unusual. Maybe you think it's kind of a normal thing to do. But Beatrice decided to write her own obituary. So she did that before she passed. She writes her own obituary. But here's that's not unusual enough. Beatrice even proceeds to write her own obituary in the form of a resume. Okay, now that's a little unique, taking it up on the form of a resume. So when Beatrice passed, she just passed away last year at 94 years of age. And her obituary / resume appeared in a local newspaper, and it read like this. Here's how it began. Dear Lord, please accept my application for eternal life. Okay? It's almost like she's sitting down for a job interview or something in here, and I'm just kind of trying to get this. Okay, accept my application for eternal life. And then she says, my resume is as follows. And Beatrice begins to describe her life as a teacher. She describes all the volunteer work she did and a list of her hobbies and interests. Beatrice concluded her obituary / resume by saying this. Lord, I hope that you will find that I have what I find about this is that many people today, though not considering that they would write out their obituary as an application for eternal life, many believe more like Beatrice than they do not. What does that mean? Many today feel like meeting their objectives, doing good works and having good intentions, are sufficient to enter into the Heavenly Father's realm and Him with eternity. Now here's the rub with that. You see, I'll just be full disclosure. It makes perfect sense to me. I'm just saying logically, it just makes sense. Because in everything that we do in life, we get rewarded for the good things that we do, usually. Alright? You're an outstanding employee, you get the pay bump and you get the promotion. You do good in school, you're going to get the better grade, okay? You're going to accolade, you might even get some rewards. So we are always living, say, the better I can do, the more I can do, the best I can do, if I'm going to help people and all that, and the more that I do, it's always going to be rewarded with something good. So that should naturally transfer into the way we do life and the what the afterlife has in store for us. However, we can, though it makes sense, and that's how we want to operate, it doesn't find itself, and it doesn't have any biblical backing. Okay, so now we talked about how we believe in the Bible and what the Bible believes, and the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Actually, the Bible speaks against that. The Bible tells us just the opposite of that. This is, again, why we study what we believe and why we have to say we're kind of grounded in this understanding of God's Word and our doctrine, because actually, and remember, doctrine, her whole thing, doctrine dictates our behavior. And so if I do not believe in God's Word and I believe there's multiple paths to heaven, then I'm going to act accordingly. That means I'm accepting of anything else that comes along. Now, how does the God's Word speak against this? Actually, we find, I love this verse. It comes out of the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. This is what Paul says here. He says, but when the kindness of God, you understand, kindness here literally means goodness or generosity. It actually means benevolent and gracious. Now, all that's packed into that one word. Listen to what? The kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. Okay, so we got the kindness of God. His gracious benevolence comes to it. It appears. And where does it come to? It has, in His love, has come to mankind. Here's something interesting about that. I just got to take a moment because I thought it was just so interesting. Those three words, love for mankind, three words, one word in the Greek language, and it is the word that we use for philanthropist. It is philanthropy. So what is a philanthropist? One who's very generous with their resources, generous with their time, their treasure, their talent, in order to benefit other people. That is the very word. Yet the word philanthropist is right here in this text. So when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love, His philanthropic passion for God's people and for people appeared, what did He do? Then He saved us. No, not by works of righteousness. It's not by meeting my objectives, such as Beatrice. Not by my works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy. That's what we find here today. This is why we spend time studying such things, so what we believe, because there's a lot of misinformation regarding some of the most significant parts of life, and we don't need to be misled. We believe Christ is the only way to experience, to enjoy eternity in heaven. Who said those words? Where do we get that in the Bible? How do we know that to be true? Well, the Bible expresses that. It actually comes from Jesus' own mouth. And actually, Jesus spoke these words, and it was in the context of Him. And listen, it's interesting. He's encouraging the disciples. So the disciples had just received some rather discouraging news. Actually, it was several pieces of discouraging news, one after the other, that came to them in a very short fashion. And so what are they experiencing? Well, it's right at the right before Jesus goes to the cross, or right before He's arrested, He's in the upper room, and He's having the last meal, the last supper with the disciples, and it's at that moment He declares that one of you is going to betray Me. So that's kind of a downer, right? You got all these, we've been doing ministry for all these years, and now one of us is on the outs, and you're saying one's going to betray Me. And then not too long later, He looks at Peter and says, and Peter, you're going to deny Me. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, in the midst of all this, all of a sudden says, and listen, I'm about to get out of here, and God's about to take me home, and there's all this stuff about to happen. And so they get this rapid fire bad news. And so Jesus treats that and comes back, and that's just told the disciples about what's going on. And Jesus says in verse where he's going, and then it is with that that Peter says, where are you going? Okay? So, like, hey, we've got all this news. You know, you told us this, you told us this, and now you're out of here. Where are you going? And Jesus said to him in verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. There's a time you will be with me. And then Jesus begins, and this is John 14. We're going to look at these next six verses. Listen, this is why Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. It was troubled. They were stirred up. They were anxious about what they're hearing. He says, believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Now, Thomas speaks up and says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answers the question. I am the way. He says, I'm the way to heaven. He says, I am the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is our word this morning. That is the word of which Jesus speaks to us. The predominant cultural view today is there are many avenues, many paths, many ways to heaven. One is just as good as another. And actually, the predominant thought process among believers who say Jesus Christ is the only one way to heaven is that you are narrow-minded and arrogant. How can you believe such a thing? And how can you not give credibility to anyone's path to heaven? I even would admit this. I believe that this doctrine, you know, it sounds really counterintuitive, doesn't it, what I'm about to say? Because we want people to come to Christ, but what I would say this is, I believe this doctrine is probably the single greatest stumbling block for non-believers to come to know Christ. It becomes a great stumbling block. Because actually we have friends and family members that believe differently than this, and they want to say, well, what about my path? And what about what they said this? And what about this celebrity? What they believe? And this athlete? What they believe? And what I read on TikTok? And what I'm finding on Instagram? Because they're telling me all kinds of stuff, and they have all kinds of great opinions, and I like those people. And so we come down to this. We say, how do we do this? You know, we have to take a stand. This becomes the very thing that makes us distinct and makes us different. You see, the most loving thing we can do for our family, for our friends, and for others is to clearly communicate what the Bible says. Believing in any other way or in any other path to heaven through Jesus Christ will not get you to where you want to go. It will not get you to eternal life in heaven. So I want to go back and we're going to drill down on one verse this morning. We're going to drill down on John 14:6, and we're just going to look at it for just a moment, and look at how it breaks down, because Jesus declares three statements in there that I think are worth pursuing. And he says, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, I think it just reveals how Jesus brings an answer to the predicament in our world today. And the predicament is, how am I going to have an eternal life, and how do I get there? That is a predicament, and I believe Jesus clearly answers it here, and we need to pursue that. And so the first thing Jesus says is, he says, I am the way, or Jesus is the way. And what that reveals to us is that Jesus is the way because we, people, need some guidance. Because guidance is needed. We need help. And really, what it comes down to is that we cannot achieve and get to an eternal life and find heaven on our own. I need guidance. I need some help. So last week, you've had this experience before. So last week I'm in a store and I'm trying to buy an item and I can't find the item. And so I'm looking everywhere. And so what do I do? Well, I do the thing everybody does, or especially men, and I spend about 5 or 7 minutes looking for the item myself. I know I can find it. And then I finally said, listen, I'm wasting a lot of time. What do I need to do? I need to ask for some help. And as I ask for the help, here's what it is. See, this, if I would have started here, it would have saved me so much grief, because I asked for some help. And here's what the woman says to me. She smiles and she goes, I know where that is. Why don't you just follow me? Okay, great. And she takes me much. You know what I'm so glad she didn't do? She didn't stand there and say, hey, I know where that is. Over there. Aisle 6, aisle 7 maybe, kind of halfway down, up, you know, go that. You know what? No, but she said, follow me. It was just this such a delight to be guided somewhere. And see, I find that what Jesus is saying here, when he says, I am the way, he says, I'm going to guide you to where you want to go. Basically, Jesus is reminding us, he says, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you personally, and he said, just follow the way, follow me, I am that way. You see, it's as simple as that, and we want that. I want to be personally guided. We need the guidance. Why? Because I can't find it on my own, because I know I've tried to obtain eternal life on my own. I created my own path. I did that when I was a teenager. I had it all figured out. And I thought, well, wow, that's got to be good enough. I needed some guidance. So there's a 2020 Barna survey. Do you realize that? Now, if I say 2020, that is really survey-wise and some things-wise, the way the world rapidly moves and changes their mind, that's some old information. I'm already telling you old information. So here's what I say. Whatever I'm about to say, it's worse than it is. Okay, there it is. It doesn't, you're really not finding you getting mad. I hate to be the pessimist here. That's not normally my demeanor, but in something like this, I think it gets worse. 2020 Barna survey. 52% of Christians, so it's 52%, so that is the majority, do not believe Jesus is the way to heaven, but that heaven is achieved by doing something good. That's it. It's about the good deeds. We were just talking about that, about righteousness. It's the whole premise of what Beatrice was doing as her application for eternal life. It was, look what I've done. And that's the majority of believers. Christians believe, actually, God determines whether you get into heaven or not, is God has weighed your good and bad deeds on a heavenly scale, and that your good deeds have outweighed your bad deeds. So you just need to pile them up, and then you're good to go. But the problem is, again, it's not founded in Scripture. Actually, we've already proven that the opposite is true according to God's Word. And here's what I find, too, is that if God has established something, let's just be play the game here. If God has established that I've done more good than I've done less bad, and that gets me in there in heaven, you know what I find, though, is that God has really set us up for failure. And you ever been set up for failure? I've been set up for failure. It's a terrible place to be in. I walk into a situation, and all of a sudden he's like, yeah, and this and this, and I realize, regardless of the decision I make, this is really bad. I lose both ways. So God has set us up for failure because he's never revealed the standard by which we should achieve heaven. He hasn't said, do these 10 things or these 15 things. We don't have that. We don't have a standard. He's kind of set us up to fail because it's all up to me. And I have to go through life to figure out, have I done enough good? Have I added more good to my bad? Have I paid my taxes on time enough? Have I helped enough people enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I done all this enough? And all of a sudden, we just don't know. I feel like it's like an employer withholding a job description from the employees and then evaluating them on a standard they never had an opportunity to see. He said, you're going to evaluate me, but I've never got a job description. Well, the evaluation's coming. You got to do your best. But I don't know if I'm doing my best. Well, exactly, but the evaluation's coming. No employer would do that, and you wouldn't want to be employed by anyone like that. Some will say, well, I've got the Ten Commandments. You know, you ever had someone tell you, say, you know, how do you know that you're saved, or how do you know you're going to achieve heaven? So I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, well, that's good. What are they? I know a couple of them. You see, even the standard, people don't even know the 10. And they use that, and actually, just by the way, there is no connection with eternity in heaven, salvation or anything, with the Old Testament 10 Commandments than anything else. There's no connection there at all. I find it a little frightening that we would mistake our eternal destination on whether we are good enough to get into heaven just based on my own merits. One of the early names of the Christian faith, if you read through the book of Acts, this name emerges consistently. It's simply called the Way. Have y'all seen that in text in Scripture? The Way. They're Christians. Early Christians were known as the Way. Mentioned numerous times. Christians were called the Way based upon Jesus' declaration that he is the Way. So all of a sudden, Jesus is the Way, and people started calling this group of people that followed Jesus the Way. Peter even proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Basically, he's saying Jesus is the Way. I find that we're not going to claim Jesus as the way, all of a sudden we're going to allow our good works and other religions and popular paths try to get us there, and all of them lead to dead ends at the end of the day. Jesus reminds us, when he says, I am the way tells us we need some guidance. Guidance is needed. Secondly, Jesus is the truth, because a liar exists. Why would you need to be truth? Because there's a liar, because there's misinformation being perpetuated, not only in our world, but at all times. Jesus stated our need for truth when he described Satan as a liar and a father of lies. You know, some of Satan's favorite lies, you know, some of his favorite lies were about heaven. Why would Satan like to lie about heaven? Because he doesn't want anyone to have a good perception of heaven. You know what? He wants us to have a perception of boredom, and we don't want to go there. And who wants to be in a part like that? You know, we hear that kind of stuff all the time. We don't want to go there. It reminds me of the cartoon I once read, and it shows a man that was kind of playing a harp, sitting on a cloud. You know, it looked like he was in this heavenly realm. And the caption simply says, I wish I had brought a magazine. You know, sometimes that's our idyllic picture of heaven. I wish I had brought a magazine. This is terrible. Billy Joel sings in one of his songs a long time ago, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than be with the saints, something like that. You know why? The sinners have much more fun. You know, that's the whole mantra of our society today. Satan is feeding us a lie. He lies about God's dwelling. Revelation 13:6 is a passage that actually tells us about the satanic beast, which is the Antichrist. And he listen to scripture says that this which is the Antichrist, the satanic beast, is being led and being ruled by Satan himself. He began to speak blasphemies. What does he speak blasphemies against God? He says it against God's name, and then against God's and against his dwelling, against heaven, that is God's dwelling, and against those who dwell in heaven. So it's not just he blasphemes God, he blasphemes God's place, heaven, he blasphemes God's people. This is his way of doing things. Satan does not want people to understand that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He, you know, and he doesn't even have to convince people that heaven doesn't exist. All he has to do is tell you it's boring. All he wants you to do is that you can get there however you want. There's a better place. There's a better way. That's it. The last thing he wants you to do is believe that heaven is through Christ. Jesus comes back and says, oh, there's a truth. Jesus says, I am the way. He says, I'm the truth. Truth is a person. And he goes, I am the epitome. I am truth. So you recall right before Jesus' crucifixion that he's before the governor, Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Jesus begins to describe the situation. And Jesus says to Pilate, I was born for this. This is John 18:37. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And it's Pontius Pilate's reply that's quite significant, because I think this is what people are replying today as well. And he simply asks, what is truth? What is truth? And what we find today is that truth for people is not absolute truth. See, that's a dirty word. You know, that's not good, because people are convinced there cannot be any absolute truth. It means that there cannot be any absolute authority. That means truth is, you know what they're saying? Not just is there an absolute truth, there is a relative truth. Oh, relative truth. That sounds more inviting. What does relative truth mean? That means everyone makes up their own truth. What is you? You know what? That's kind of a language out there. What is your truth? Find your truth. You have your own truth. I've got my truth. You've got your truth. And you know what? And so all of a sudden it becomes this thing. It's all relative. But when we begin to say, oh, no, there's an absolute truth, you know, there's a pushback. I said, there can't be. But we find there's absolute truth in Jesus. There's an absolute truth in God's Word. That is our truth. Absolute truth. So there's a book that came out last year. I haven't read it. I just found this little snippet out of it. Maybe you've read it. It's called The Faith of Elvis. And so Elvis, The Faith of Elvis. So I'm sure it was kind of a kind of an up and down thing in Elvis's life. Written by Bill Stanley, who is Elvis's half brother. And Bill Stanley tells in the book about a time where Elvis and Sammy Davis Jr. were together. They had a pretty unique and good relationship, Elvis and Sammy Davis Jr. And one day they're talking. Sammy Davis Jr. notices that Elvis is wearing two pieces of jewelry. He's wearing a cross necklace, which is significant of Christianity, and a star David, which represents Judaism. And so Sammy Davis Jr. kind of looks at Elvis with a little bewilderment and says, Elvis, you've got, you know, your two pieces of jewelry there are kind of some contradictions, don't you think? To which Elvis replies, I don't want to miss heaven on a technicality. Okay? I want to kind of have it all covered. You know, I don't want to mess up anything. However, what Elvis was trying to prevent is exactly what people are doing today. They're missing heaven on a technicality, but won't you know that's a very small word. It's a big technicality. So when we refuse to embrace a truth such as Jesus Christ, you know what we're going to do? We're going to create our own truth. We're going to miss truth and miss eternity, and we're going to miss heaven, just kind of creating my own truth. We need to always ask ourselves, and if you've never grappled with that today, have you? I put that in your heart and mind today, that you should not leave here today without grappling with truth and understanding that Jesus is truth for you. He's truth for me. He's truth for the majority of people in this room. He is our truth, but is he your truth? Have you identified that he is the way? Yes, and he's the truth that you need. It's absolute, and there's no other way to heaven except through him. He's the way. Why? Because guidance is needed. He's the truth. Why? Simply because a liar exists. Then we come to lastly, he's the life. Because a rescue is necessary. What does that mean? That means there's rescue necessary in our lives today. You see, rescue reminds us that I am in a situation I can't get out of myself. And like if I stay in this situation, that this is going to be very dire. It's going to be fatal for me. I need help. And when you get that help, what do you get? You get life. That's who Jesus is. Galatians 1:4. Paul says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to what? Rescue us from this present evil age. He gave himself to, Jesus came to as a rescue for you and me. That word rescue is actually the picture of someone who is drowning. It is someone who is drowning. And a life preserver is extended to them and they latch on and they're saved. You ever been in a situation? It makes me kind of want to take a deep breath right now. It kind of makes me like, wow, I can't do anything. See, you can't do anything yourself. And your arms are flailing and you just can't rescue yourself. And all of a sudden, here comes the life preserver. That's what we're saying about Jesus. People are drowning in a sea of sin, struggling to stay alive. Rescue is necessary when it comes to a relationship with Christ. We can't do it ourselves. Jesus described all this in this present evil age as one that which we're rescued from. You remember Jesus kind of gave us a good picture of this in John 10:10. I love John 10:10. We focus on the second part more than the first part, but the first part of John 10 reminds us, Jesus says, this is what you need rescue from. There is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, that's our present evil age. But Jesus comes back in the second part of John 10:10 and says this to us, but I have come. Why? So that you may have life. See, he's rescuing us from that. And have it to the abundance. Okay? Abundant life. That's more than you've ever expected. And it's just excessive. That's what it means. More than you would ever expect or anticipate. John 10:10. The life Jesus gives. Life beyond our wildest dreams. Why do we need life? Because we need to be rescued from our sins. We need to be rescued from ourselves. We need to be rescued from the jaws of darkness. And Jesus comes and he brings that. Jesus is the way. Because guidance is needed. He is the truth because a liar exists. And Jesus is the life because a rescue. Rescue is necessary. So last summer, Amy and I made a trip to see my son and his wife, my granddaughter, in Montgomery, Alabama. So we did all this preparation. We packed stuff. We had everything ready to go. We were leaving early in the morning. Gas tank was filled. Bags were packed. Snacks were ready to go. We were really, all good to go. Gifts, presents, whatever we were taking and all that kind of stuff. But here's something we did not do. The thing that we did not do is have this brief conversation. We went something like this. I know from where we are leaving, this Kansas City area, to Montgomery, Alabama, is approximately about 12 hours, and I know that it's somewhere in the southeastern part of the United States. So let's go. I, I, ever made that, we did not make that declaration. Like, it's kind of down there somewhere. You know what? I think I kind of know. Middle of the state. We just kind of start going there. You know, you wouldn't have done that either. Here's what I find is that really the logical thing, the best thing in our day and age is what we did is that we actually plugged in a physical address for our final destination, and all of a sudden this blue line popped up and said, go this way. And we went that way. You know what I find is that in the midst of trying to get to a particular destination, a little advanced planning and no guesswork really does help you get there. However, I find that a lot of times we want something. God's people all around the world want something. They want this eternal life, whatever that looks like. But they want it, but it becomes guesswork for a lot of people. It just becomes guesswork. It's like, I'm just trying to get there, and if I can get there, that's fine. And what's more alarming, even for here in the United States, is that I find that more people will put more advanced planning into a vacation to Disney World than they will about their eternal life. You know, well, they'll have it all down. Oh, we're going here. We've got this. We've got this event, this hotel, these experiences, this kind of food. I've got it all planned. We're going to take this way. We're going to have, I know how we're getting there. And they map it all out. But when it comes to something as significant as, like, what does the afterlife look like? What does eternity look like? I hope so. It's a little guesswork. I think I'm doing enough good. I like what they do. You realize that Christianity stands is the only faith that doesn't ask, require, or say it's your good works. Every other faith religion, you've got to do something. Hinduism, Buddhism, they're all. You take some Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they're all say, you do these things, take these steps, and you achieve that. Christianity comes and says, submit. Give your heart to Christ. Give your heart to the one who says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. That is a relationship. Jesus will show you the way. That is today. I want you to bow your heads and pray with me, please. Father, we are in a moment here where we're looking at a significant truth of the Christian faith. And we come today, Father, just acknowledging that we believe you are the way, truth, and life. And Father, I want to pray on behalf of those in the room to where maybe what has been said this morning contradicts something that they have been believing. And for those within the sound of my voice that have, what has been said this morning about this belief, about this doctrine, has contradicted that what you're believing. And actually, you would say that you align more with 52% of the people than the Christians than the 48%. I would just say this, would you now see that a biblical truth that is before you, would you embrace that today? Maybe you're ready to do that. If you're ready to embrace that truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to heaven except through him, you realize that that acknowledgement and that receiving of who Christ is as simple as you just receiving him in a prayer right now. So I'd just like anyone in the room that desires to do this, would you just pray with me? And what this prayer is about you humbling your heart and saying, I believe there's a biblical truth that Jesus is the way, and I want him to be my way, my truth, and my life, and I want that now. So you just say a simple prayer with me. You're praying to him. You're not praying to me or anyone else. The prayer doesn't have to be audible. You just can pray this word. Here's what it sounds like. If you just pray with me, dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, I believe now that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I need rescuing from my sins and from this evil age. Would you please come into my life and forgive me of my sin? Would you please come into my life and continue to be my guide, continue to be my rescuer, continue to be exactly what I need, my truth. first time, we'll probably give you either a high five, fist bump, big hug, whatever your personal space allows, because that's just worth celebrating. Secondly, is that we just want to encourage you and let you know this is the biggest decision of your life. How can we walk with you in that? So we just want to celebrate that. And so if you just let me know in any capacity, anyway, here are a few ways. Your connect card. Just say, I prayed with you, Pastor. I need to know your name and contact information. That's it. Here it is. I'm out at the meet and greet area where I have a gift for our guests. I want to just meet you and say thank you for being here. Come by and tell me. Or here, if you want to, also, you want to say, hey, I want someone, talk to someone kind of right now. There'll be encouragers standing right here in a moment. Just let them come and just let them know that you prayed this morning and you want to, let someone know.